Bible tonight. I'd like for you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, if you would. A couple of weeks ago, maybe it was last week, we started dealing with the subject of demons in the New Testament. It's interesting how in the Old Testament, you don't really read much about demonic activity. There are some little glimpses of demonic activity in the Old Testament. You see Satan presenting himself before the Lord, going out, smiting Job with sickness and disaster and so forth. You see the evil spirit that would trouble King Saul. I mean, there are some glimpses of such things. The lying spirit, that's right, that went forth to deceive the king to go fight in Ramoth-Gilead and fall and die. So you do see things like that in the Old Testament, but you get in the New Testament, and all of a sudden everywhere the Lord goes, there are demons, demonic forces, demonic entities opposing him, oppressing people. Like here in Luke chapter 8, we read Mark's account last time, but I'd like for us to read Luke 8 tonight. We'll read a few verses here. Verse 26, they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time. Long time this fellow was demonized. And he wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Now remember last time we went over this, but we looked at Mark's account. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he, that is Jesus, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and that's exactly what that word means. It means to seize, to lay hold of. Oftentimes it had caught him, the demon, that is, had caught him, seized him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Remember last time we talked about how this isolationism, reclusiveness, driving away from society, isolating oneself, that can be symptomatic of demon activity. When Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep, the Greek word, the abyss. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And so he allowed them. He allowed them to go into the swine. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. The man who had the restless spirit, the man who wore no clothes, the man who was wild. Matthew's account, Matthew 8, says this man was exceeding fierce, so that nobody could even pass that way. He was so violent. But here he is now, clothed, sitting in his right mind. And verse 36, they also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country round of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and show how great things God has done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. There's the power of a testimony. a man who had been delivered from many, many years of demonization, many years of isolation, many years of this kind of vexation and oppression. So in the New Testament, we read things like this. We read about the Lord casting demons out and giving his disciples authority to cast demons out, which leads us to the question, where did all these demons come from? There are no clear answers in the Bible. There are some views, some theories, some ideas, and I would like to share some of those with you tonight. Here's view number one. There are no demons. There are no demons. This was all Jesus accommodating the superstition of the people. You know, this was old days, ancient times. These people grew up in cultures where there was a lot of superstition. People attributed all kinds of things to demon powers, sickness, or if somebody had epilepsy or if they were sick, they attributed that to demon powers, when in fact there are no such thing as demons. And Jesus, knowing there was no such thing as demons, but he knew the people were ignorant and he knew the people were superstitious, so he accommodated them by speaking in a language and dealing with things in a way that they would understand. He pretended to cast out demons, and the people were happy with that, and they felt better about it. And when in fact, you know, he was healing them, but demons, there really is no such thing as demons, no such things as demons. So that's referred to as the accommodation theory. And believe it or not, it's pretty common. It's a pretty widely held view, especially among what we would call liberal Bible scholars or liberal Bible teachers. The liberal being not the conservative ones, not the ones who take the Bible as literally as some of the other fanatical people like you all do. You know. what's the problem with the accommodation theory? Let's think about that. It means that the people who were bound up in superstition, in false belief, that Jesus just went along with their falsehood, their superstition. In fact, if anything, he compounded it. He made it worse. And it makes him a liar. He pretends to cast out demons that don't exist. He told his demons to go cast out demons that don't exist. He told his disciples to go cast out demons that don't exist. So he not only did he lie, did he commit fraud, but he perpetuated fraud. It's a bad view. The Lord would not perpetuate superstition. He came to set the captives free. The Lord came and taught truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So there is going to be no falsehood in Christ, no accommodating superstition or any such thing. So I think it's okay. Let's scratch out the accommodation theory. I think it's pretty safe, I think, to dismiss that one. Brother Dave? Is it coming on?
A couple of things in Paul's writings, of course, say that that's false. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And he also says, if you eat something that was sacrificed to idols, those were sacrificed to demons. So Paul certainly believed in demons.
Right, that's right. So if the Lord was deceived, then he must have deceived Paul too. Paul carried out the deception. The disciples carried it out. They were all deceivers. And if they were deceived about that, how do we know they weren't deceived about everything else? Then nothing is trustworthy. You can't rely on the Bible. And I can't get the wrapper off of this cough drop. I hate eating the paper. All right. So, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
The other thing, that if it was just superstition, then the pigs must have been superstitious too.
Yeah. The pigs believed they had demons. Huh? They didn't want them either. They were all suicidal demons because it led them all to jump off a cliff. All right, here's another view. This one has a lot of followers, this particular view. It's called the disembodied spirits of the pre-Adamite worldview. Now this view goes along with the gap theory. According to this view, between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there was a period of time elapsed, an undetermined period of time, eons of time probably, could have been millions and millions and millions of years. It's called the gap theory. Along with the gap theory is the view, and there's many different variations of the gap theory, but those who hold to a pre-Adamic world, like Francis Finnis Dake, you know who else held to this view is Derek Prince. Well, he said it's a possibility. He didn't teach it adamantly, but he said it's a possibility. But this view holds that there was a world on the earth before Adam and Eve, and that there were a race of beings, men of some sort, that lived on the earth at that time. During this time, between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And that world was presided over by Lucifer. And that world rebelled against God. God destroyed that world with the universal flood, overthrew it all. And this was eons of time ago. And then Genesis 1:2 comes along. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, and the Lord began to speak life back into this world that he had destroyed. And then he populates it with Adam and Eve. He tells them to go forth and replenish the earth. And the view holds that that means the earth was once before plenished. So now you go replenish the earth. And those beings, people, men, whatever these people were that lived in that pre-Adamite time. Now, some claim that's where the Neanderthals were, and you know, you're familiar with all of this, Dave. But they claim that's when those folks all lived. Their spirits, destroyed by God, are now the demons. These were lustful, violent, vicious people. And now their disembodied spirits wander around to they want to inhabit people or animals and so forth. And that's the origin of demons, according to the disembodied spirits of the pre-Adamite worldview. It's an interesting view. It's actually a pretty interesting view. It does have some proponents. You have to hold to a pre-Adamite world to believe this, which means you have to hold to a gap theory. And that leads to a whole bunch of other problems in and of itself. It means death did not enter the world by sin. It just opens up a world of issues. Brother Dave? I knew Dave had to comment
on
this. But
that view also says that Lucifer was a good guy for millions and millions of years, some unspecified period of time, and finally he turned against God. But Jesus, who made everything, said he was a murderer from the beginning.
That's right.
He didn't become a murderer after millions and millions of years.
That's a good point. The main problem I have with this view is that there's absolutely no scripture to support it. It is pure conjecture, 100% based on conjecture. And while it's an interesting theory, I could not give it a check of endorsement. So that brings us to another view, where the demons came from. Now, this view comes from the Hebrew Midrash, a collection of ancient writings, mostly legend, fable, explanations, extrapolations, some commentary by the rabbis, and so forth. This view holds that the demons were the offspring of Adam and Lilith. Now, this again goes back to ancient Jewish writings, not inspired Jewish writings, by the way. Doesn't come from the Bible, but ancient Jewish writings. According to these texts, the Midrash texts, when God created Adam, he also created Lilith simultaneously with Adam. Both out of the dust of the earth, and when Adam tried to exercise control over Lilith, she rebelled and fled the garden. Angels were dispatched to go find her, and when they found her, she was in a cave producing thousands and thousands of babies. And the angels slew all the babies. And that made her, Lilith, this female entity, it made her into the murderer of babies. And in ancient Jewish folklore, Lilith is the one blamed for crib death. You know, we have these syndromes, sudden infant death. Babies have died in the womb or died shortly after birth for many, many years for inexplicable reasons. That's all blamed on Lilith in Jewish folklore. Anyway, Lilith, according to the legend, she came back to the garden. I guess she was repentant. Now she finds she's been replaced with Eve. So, in retaliation, she snuck in, had relations with Adam, and then produced a gazillion offspring from Adam's seed, and that offspring is how we got the demons. Such a bizarre view. Yeah. Interestingly, the Bible actually uses the name Lilith in one of its texts, and we may look at that in the future as we consider these things. But I'm going to scratch this view off because. Go ahead, brother. I don't see any biblical warrant, not a single scripture to support it. So.
And you know, there's a number of women's groups that hold all sorts of conferences, and they're always the Lilith conference and stuff like that. So
is
they're
that what
using,
they call themselves?
Oh, yeah, they're, yeah. Yeah.
Wow. Well, Lilith is supposed to be a female demon who wanders the night and kills babies, kills women. A lot of folklore involved in all these other things. I don't want to get into it tonight, but all right, let's look at another view. This view is that demons are the offspring of the sons of God and the daughters of men, Genesis chapter 6. This is based on the pseudepigraphal book of Enoch. Enoch is not one of the apocryphal books. It's one of the Old Testament pseudepigraphal books. Pseudo meaning false, and actually what it literally means, false writings. And there's a whole bunch of books that fall under that category, false writings. The book of Enoch was one of those. According to this view, Genesis 6, the sons of God would be the fallen angels, came to earth, found the daughters of men attractive, and set up shop with them, you might say. Set up housekeeping. And produced an offspring of giants. There are some interesting scriptures you could bring to bear on this particular matter. I do have something here. I copied something out of the book of Enoch. Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you thought of that. The book of Enoch was not written by Enoch. In fact, nobody knows who wrote the book of Enoch. It's called pseudepigraphal writings. It falls in that category because they're false. These were books that were written, they were not written in Hebrew, so they were excluded from the Hebrew canon. They were never considered authoritative. The Jews never included them in the Bible. They were written centuries, some of them centuries before Christ, but they were written, the book of Enoch itself was written by probably a dozen different people. It's actually comprised of five different books. But the first one in the book of Enoch is called the Book of the Watchers. And in the Book of the Watchers, there is a section that talks about the origin of demons. And I thought that I brought that with me, but apparently I did not. So I won't be able to read it to you. But basically what it amounts to is that these angels saw the daughters of men, decided to go into them, cohabit with them. They actually produced an offspring that would have been half demon, half human. At that time, the Lord allowed that to happen. Come on in, brother. These offspring became a race of fierce giants. Remember, after Genesis 6, you read about how the earth was filled with violence, and the Lord, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and then he decided to destroy the earth with Noah's flood. This race was annihilated with Noah's flood. And what do you do with a race that's neither human nor angelic when they die? So according to this view, the spirits of those creatures, those beings, are the present-day demons. And that's basically what that section in the book of Enoch says. There's quite a few people who hold to this view as well. Because of it being in that pseudepigraphal book of Enoch, and because Paul actually quotes, I'm sorry, Jude quotes the book of Enoch. In Jude verses 14 and 15, Jude says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they've done in the ungodly way and all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Jude quotes the book of Enoch. That doesn't mean the book of Enoch is inspired. Remember, Paul quoted some Greek poets. He quoted Epimedes. Also, there's some quotations from another Greek philosopher, Aratus. Titus 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul quotes the Greek philosopher. Doesn't mean everything this guy wrote was inspired. In him we live and move and have our being. You see that in Acts chapter 17, but that's not, doesn't mean everything that these Greek poets wrote is inspired. The book of Enoch was rejected for all the reasons why all the other pseudepigraphal books were rejected. Books like, let's see, I think I have a list of some of them here somewhere. I brought a few of them. Okay, here we go. The Secrets of Enoch, the Book of Noah, the Apocalypse of Baruch, the Rest of the Words of Baruch, the Psalter of Solomon, the Odes of Solomon, the Testaments of the 12 Patriarchs, the Testament of Adam, the Testament of Abraham, the Testament of Job, the Apocalypse of Ezra, the Prayer of Joseph, Elijah the Prophet, Zechariah. There are dozens of books. The Gospel according to Thomas, the History of James, the Apocalypse of Peter, the Epistles of Barnabas. Dozens of books, some Old Testament pseudepigraphal, some New Testament pseudepigraphal. Here's what they hold in common. None of them were written by the names or the authors they were ascribed to. They were not written by those people. They are false writings. They came centuries too late. They were not written in the original languages. How many of you remember just recently there was this fragment floating around claiming that Jesus had a wife? It was written in the Coptic language. It was written about 6th century A.D., if I remember right. Well, And then they say this is authentic. This is authentic. It wasn't authentic. It might have been written in the 6th century AD, but that doesn't mean it was true. People write books. People have always written books. That doesn't make them inspired. When people wanted their books to get a reading, let's suppose there were no constraints today, and I wanted to write a book and make $1 million. Now, I might not be a very good writer, but I can make up something scary, and then I'm going to say, my name is Stephen King. And suddenly, I've got a million seller. I make a lot of money. A million people buy my book. But I'm not Stephen King, and Stephen King didn't write that book. But I put his name on it because I knew I could sell it. I knew people would be interested if I put his name on it. Well, in biblical times and for centuries after that, people would write books. They would make up the craziest things. They would write legends. They would invent stories. And then they would say, written by Barnabas, the Apostle Barnabas, or Enoch, or whatever biblical character. They're in the category of pseudepigraphal because it literally means false writings. They didn't write it. Written in the wrong language, written at the wrong time, not to be included in biblical books. I hope it made some sense. I'm going to take this view, and I'm going to question it as well. While it has some credence, and there are quite a few people who hold to this view, I can't buy it. Go ahead, brother.
Every so often you'll see on TV, on the History Channel and so forth, banned from the Bible, lost books of the Bible.
Right.
And they always
exactly.
bring out this stuff that was never lost.
Right.
The early church knew about it from the beginning, and they said it's garbage. So now we have the scholars 2,000 years later that say, oh, here's this wonderful lost book. No, it never was lost.
No, they weren't lost. In fact, that brought up an interesting point. I was just reading something the other day about the Nephilim. And these writings about the giants in the Book of Jubilees and also in the Book of Enoch. And this so-called scholar was saying that, the Catholic Church in the 4th century jettisoned the Book of Enoch from the Bible. The Book of Enoch was never in the Bible. But that's what they'll do. They'll try and make it look like these were books that, for some reason, they didn't want them to be included in the Bible because they were trying to make the Bible say what they wanted it to say instead of what it really said. You can't believe the stuff you hear from these so-called scholars, History Channel, what's the other one? Discovery Channel, National Geographic, especially when it comes to the age of the earth and so on and so forth. You really need to have a big, healthy dose of skepticism when it comes to listening to these people, because they always interview the most liberal scholars that there are on the face of the earth, people who don't even believe the Bible's inspired. Which brings us to the next view, which is that the demons are actually fallen angels. And there are a number of verses we could cite to give some credence to this view. Did I remind you, did I mention that the Bible doesn't specifically tell us where the demons come from? But I do believe this view has the most credence. I'm going to read a couple of verses. I'm going to read from Revelation 12. I'll read a couple of verses here. I'm going to read from Matthew 25. Revelation 12 says, I'm going to read in verse 4, first of all. Revelation 12, 4. I'm going to read beginning in verse 3. Revelation 12, 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. He drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman that was about to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. So we see I believe here a picture of Lucifer's fall. Ezekiel chapter 28 kind of carries along with this. He drew as much as one-third of the stars of heaven with him. Verse 4, the third part of the stars of heaven, which most conservative Bible scholars believe that about a third of the angels of heaven fell with Lucifer, rebelled with Lucifer. This view, by the way, we'll skip down to verse 7, and you'll see that the devil is equated with this dragon. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there any place found in heaven anymore for them. And when the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So, verse 7, we've got Michael and his angels. That would be Michael the archangel and the holy angels of God. But we've also got the dragon and his angels. And then verse 9, the dragon cast out. Who is the dragon? Well, he's that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And he was cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 also speaks of the devil and his angels. We do know the devil has angels, that he had angels that follow him. Some of the views that have been expressed about this particular view that these angels that followed Lucifer in his rebellion are the demons. Some say that they can't see angels, noble angels, mighty angels, being these vile, perverse demon creatures that now inhabit mankind. I would just remind you that there are, according to the scriptures, many, many different kinds of angels. According to the scripture, you know, we know that there are the cherubim, probably the mightiest of all the angels. The Bible speaks of the archangel Michael. The Bible speaks of Lucifer being one of the anointed cherubs. So he was probably of that category of mighty angel, the cherubim. We know that they are the seraphim of Isaiah 6 that stand around the throne of God with their six wings. So some of the angels or some of these had wings, some did not. We know that the cherubim, according to Ezekiel and according to Genesis, you know, they had four faces. According to Daniel and according to Ezekiel, four faces. There's some really unusual creatures that God created. We know that there's are those categories of angels. We know that mostly when angels appeared on earth, they appeared as men. They saw them, they would look like men. So no wings, not flying around with little tiny bows and shooting arrows at people, making them fall in love or anything like that. But they were mighty warriors, frightening many times. Sometimes just ordinary looking men. You know, the angels that went into Sodom, Lot invited them into his house. The men of Sodom said, "We want those men. They look like ordinary men. We want those men." So my point is that there are different categories of angels and obviously different categories of demons, different categories of fallen angels. In my thinking, the best explanation is, I think the most scriptural explanation is that the demons are fallen angels. How adamant can we be about that? Well, I guess we have to leave room for people to have another view, but I think we have more scripture to support this particular view. Here's what we need to know. Demons are not imaginary beings. They are not imaginary creatures. And they're not as scarce as we may be thinking. here in the United States, 21st century, we've got medicine, we've got technology, we've got education, we've got scholarship, and we're far too sophisticated to believe in something as crude and unsophisticated and superstitious as demons. And, you know, it's just not cool. This is the 21st century, and the church of the cool is where it's at. That's what's happening, you know. And if you're going to start talking about demons, well, then you're going to lose a great many people, really and truly. Go ahead, brother.
I don't know how many people have ever thought about how many angels there are. But in Revelation 5:11, the angels that are round about the throne of God was 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million. And so there's also a lot of demons if a third of the angels rebelled. So, you know, there's tens of millions of them.
Yeah, uncountable host. No, there's no knowing the number of demons. No knowing. No knowing the number of angels. Here's a few things we can know. Just from our observation, and since we got a few more minutes tonight, let me point out a few things from right here in our text, Luke chapter 8. You still there? No? Well, if you would, let's go back there. Let me just point out a few things here. This is what it's important for us to know. Whether or not we fully understand where they came from is not the issue. What's important is for us to know that these are real beings, real entities that interact in our world. We may not see them, but they're around. They're busy. They're not sleeping. They're not on vacation. These are spirit. They have spiritual bodies, so they are always looking for some place to go, someone to inhabit, where they can gratify their fallen, depraved urges. So let's look at a couple of things right here. First of all, they, when they're spoken of or spoken about, personal pronouns are used of the demons, which reveals personality. For instance, verse 28. Let me read a verse or two over here. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, thou Jesus, the Son of the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." You see the me and the he and the I? That's not just some force or energy. This is personal, personal pronouns. This reveals real personality. And who's speaking? The demon is speaking. I, me, he, his. "I beseech you, torment me not." Then Jesus asked him, verse 30, "What is your name?" These beings have names. Now, these beings have names. You name something with personality. You don't just give name to energy or force or... You might name your cat or your dog, but that's a creature, that's an individual creature that has a personality, right? It's not nothing. You don't name the wind. Oh, that's just George blowing through, or Fred. Or they have a name, and look, not only do they have a name, there are other names that the Bible gives in the Bible, like Revelation 9, verse 11, the angel of the bottomless pit called Apollyon in the Greek, or Abaddon in the Hebrew, which means destroyer. The king over the locust of the bottomless pit, the king of the demons, maybe the devil himself, or maybe just the name of a big, giant demon that fell. But they have names. That means personality. Personal pronouns are used of them. That means they have personal existence. Also, they have powers of speech. How many times do we read where the demon cries out? Now, they use a human being's vocal apparatus, but it's the demon talking. So they speak. They have language skills. These are entities. They have intelligence. They knew who Jesus was. I know thee who thou art. Thou Jesus, the Son of God. You read over in Acts 19, was it the seven sons of Sceva? I cast you out by the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. And here's what the demon says. Paul, yeah, I know him. Jesus, I know him. But who are you? They have intelligence. They know. They know things. They knew Paul. They knew Jesus. I remember it was Leonard Ravenhill who said his chief ambition in life was to be known in hell. He wanted to be known in hell, known, you know, like the demons knew Paul and the demons knew Jesus. I want to be known in hell so that the demons, yeah, and I know him. Well, they have powers of speech. They have personality. They have names. They have intelligence. It's something the people might not have known who Jesus was, but the demons knew. I know thee who thou art, they said. Dave?
I had a personal experience with a demon one time, and this is one of the greatest services the devil ever did to me, because if there's demons, you know, okay, well, God's real. I used to go to a nursing home, and there was a lady there who had about the intelligence level of a year and a half old. She was up in age, had about half a brain, couldn't speak clearly. I would play my guitar, and when she'd see me, she'd just go, would ya? Would ya? Couldn't even say music. So she would cause a disruption in the Bible study sometimes. And I took her out in the hallway, and I was praying for her one time. And all of a sudden, her voice changed, and she told me just as clearly as I'm speaking to you, she said, I hate you. And I realized, wow, this was a demon.
That's right.
I guess my faith wasn't high enough to cast it out, but it really was a tremendous service the devil did to me. Yeah, he's real. Demons are real.
Absolutely. And that's a good example, Dave, because that's what the devil will do. I'll tell you what. You ever had a rebellious person look you right in the eye and you see a devil in them, and they will tell you, I hate you. I wish you were dead. You know who you're talking to, right? You know that there is a personality beyond the person. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And you know, demons can invade and use even people you love, people in your own family. And sometimes this unnatural voice, this anger, this fierce venom, this despicable language, this voice of hatred. You're not dealing just with a human personality. You're dealing with something else. Demons have emotions. Don't cast me out. I don't want to go into the pit. They have emotions. They have feelings. These are personal beings. These are spiritual beings, to be sure, but they are afraid. They were afraid of the Lord. You come to torment us before the time. They know where they're heading. They know they're heading for torment. They were afraid. Here's the Lord. He's come to cast them into the pit now. James 2, the demons believe and tremble. That's what James said. So you know, you also, oh, Bob, go ahead, brother. Let's get you a microphone. Microphone, some. There we go. We're going to get some wisdom from the West Bank. The West Bank. West Bank wisdom coming up.
Okay, in Genesis 6 and verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Can you assume the sons of God were fallen angels?
That is, let me tell you, that's one view. There are those who believe that this was the godly line of Seth. There is a view, we don't know 100% for sure, but there is a view that says these could very well be angels. They could be fallen angels. You know, it goes right along with the book of Job. The sons of God gathered around. It could be. It could be that they are a demonic host, fallen angels.
And then that poses a question, the offspring, if that was the case, between them and human women, what category do they fit in? Were they considered?
That was the question. That was the very question that we raised in that particular view. If that is a demonic host, if that is fallen angels, and if they did produce an offspring, then the question is, what became of their
right.
soul or their spirit? And one view is that they became the demons. Again, it's based on conjecture, but it is a view that many hold. That's why you can't be absolutely adamant with the origin of demons. I lean towards this view that they are fallen angels because I think I have more scripture to support that view. But will I be absolutely dogmatic? I guess I can't be. I do know this from what we see as the Lord ministers, demons will inhabit people. Brother Joe. They got two people watching on the internet somewhere around the world. So they want to hear what you have to say.
That's right. Well, couldn't it be both? Couldn't it be some demons are from the Genesis 6 and some demons are fallen angels too? I mean, could we have both? Are they exclusive?
Well, let me tell you, there is a variation of a view that holds to that there are fallen angels. They are not demons. They are fallen angels. And when the Bible speaks of the devil and his angels, that's what it's talking about. And the demons would be another category altogether. Possibly the spirits of the Nephilim, the giants, you know, that were destroyed in Genesis 6. There's all kinds of variations to those views. Go ahead, brother. Oh, microphone to you. I'm sorry, Joe. I don't know if that answered your question adequately, but it's the best I got.
Kim's saying, you know, that they were destroyed, you know, Noah's flood. But what about David, Goliath, and all the Goliath's brothers? Weren't they the giants also?
Yeah, but that would be a different class or a different category. According to this particular view, the giants that would have existed in those days, well, according to the book of Enoch, these giants were not small. They were not like 9 feet tall. Like, you know, we believe Goliath was probably somewhere between 9 feet, 11 feet tall, somewhere in that category. According to the book of Enoch, where this view has its source, the Nephilim that existed before Adam's flood were 300 cubits tall. That would make them bigger than the biggest of the dinosaurs. So they ate everything according to the book of Enoch. That's why this is the stuff of fable and legend, okay? This is Jack and the Beanstalk type giants. They not only ate everything that all the people ate, but then they started eating the people. So, go ahead, brother.
Well, there's a condition even today called acromegaly that can make people be giants. Like Andre the Giant, the actor, he was only 7 feet six. There have been other people in recent times that have been over 8 feet tall.
Yeah, right.
So it doesn't have to be demonic.
Right. Pass the mic down to Brother Dupre.
To believe in demons in the DSM, Diagnostic and Statistics Manual of Mental Disorders, it's possession trance disorder. I don't believe that. I'm just telling you that.
So
that's what we're classified as. If you believe in demons,
that's
you,
a disorder.
We all of us are classified in the DSM, the latest one, DSM-5.
How about that?
As possession trance disorder.
So you might have a mental disorder, huh? By believing in demons. Well, you know, the first thing they say, well, wait, you talk to God? Okay. That puts you on the list already, you know. Put question marks by your name already. That's right. How can you not believe in demons? That's right. In the 77 weeks, I just heard this on the news, in the 77 weeks since that school shooting, 74 school shootings, what's possessing people, you think, to pick up a gun and shoot their fellow students? Or what's possessing people to do these random acts of violence in our inner cities? Or just go into a restaurant. Let's just shoot a few people in the restaurant. I wonder what possesses people to do that. That's correct. Did y'all hear what Brother John said? That many of these people have withdrawn themselves. They've become reclusive. They've isolated themselves from society, rejected government, rejected authority. You know, there's something going on there. You see these things in the scripture, and you can see it acted out all the time. Yes, ma'am. Let's pass the microphone to our sister.
I know that in California, at a Christian school, they had a shooting where they actually killed the shooter. And he was saying that he wanted to feel the hate. So I don't know
he
if
wanted to feel the hate?
With it. He said he wanted to feel the hate. He stopped taking his medication because he wanted to feel the hate. So obviously that's demonic.
Yeah. Well, I personally believe we're seeing, if anything, an escalation of demonic activity. And while I don't think the number of demons is increasing, I do believe their activity is intensifying in our world. And it manifests in many ways, in all the criminal acts, drug acts, all the insane murder, all the mental aberrations. It's just the world going insane. You can't listen to the news without realizing the whole world's going to hell. Everybody's going crazy. The insanity, the violence, the senseless crime, the hate, the venom, the wickedness, the sexual deprivation. Well, there are so many verses we could bring to play here, but let's remember we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits in high places. We see in the Bible demons are personal beings. They have all the traits of personality. They inhabit people. And obviously, if they can't inhabit a person, they'll take an animal if necessary, even if only temporarily. They went into those pigs. You know, it could be. I wouldn't discredit that possibility. Go ahead, Brother Dave.
Okay, a little technical thing. The last few weeks of school, when we were dealing with light and colors, and one of the students asked me, could there be another color we haven't discovered? Yeah, trillions of them. We can only see just a little bitty, bitty bit. There's all sorts of stuff we can't detect with our senses. It doesn't mean it's not there. There's a lot of stuff we can't see. So one time, I believe it was Elijah, said, Lord, open his eyes. And Gehazi's eyes were open. Whoa, there's a lot of stuff I can't see. With our physical eyes, we can't see them. They're there.
That's right. So for us tonight, as we conclude, let's keep in mind the Lord exercised absolute authority over the demons. He exercised absolute authority. They could not resist him. They could not resist his commands. They had to go. When he commanded them to go, they had to go. And he has transferred that authority to his disciples. He said, behold, I give unto you authority over all the power of the enemy, to tread on serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He gives us authority over all the power of the enemy. And in Mark chapter 16, he said, these signs would follow them that believe in my name, they'll cast out demons. We have the authority to cast out demons. We don't have to be afraid of them, but let's not be ignorant about them. Let's be aware of them, that they are real entities. And there are so many unexplained things that go on in our lives, in our world, in the people around us. Let's ask the Lord to help us see with spiritual eyes I believe we'll be more aware of what's going on, demonic activity that we saw last time. It can manifest in many different ways, sometimes a spirit of infirmity. Who would have thought that that crippled up woman had a demon that needed to be cast out? You wouldn't know that. You wouldn't think that. I wouldn't. Not every crippled person needs deliverance, but that lady did. So, go ahead, brother. Let's get you the microphone. Microphone.
Matthew 12:43. I don't know if you had touched on that. Says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none.
Right.
So he's seeking,
so he says,
you know,
to himself,
occupation.
Yeah. Right. They're looking for a warm body in order to satiate their lusts in whatever way, through the depraved appetites of demons. So they are real. Let's be aware of them, but let's not be afraid of them. Bob? You're going to have the opportunity before you exit this life to cast them out. Go ahead, brother.
Going back several years, we used to minister deliverance to a lot of people. And like Brother Dave said, you and I have both heard a lot of voices coming out of people that were definitely demonic. Voice changes and the things they would tell you, they'd speak to you. And when we were administering deliverance, I know myself, I had a tendency to question those things. And he'd give you answers. But Jesus didn't really do that. He only asked one time. He said, what is your name? And the guy said, Legion. So what's your take on that? Do you think it's profitable to question these demons if they were trying to talk to you, or just tell them to shut up and hold your peace and get
Well, out? I don't know that you could believe anything that they told you. That's the problem.
Exactly.
You know, we've gone through that before, through the years, questioning demons, and I don't see the profit in it. Basically, just Jesus, hold your peace and come out. And that's, I believe, the tack that we should take. I want to close just with a little quick incident that I thought of when Bob mentioned, you know, going back years ago. I've mentioned this some time back, so if you heard me say this, just endure it a little bit with me. But years ago, when I was still cutting hair, and we first became aware of the reality of the world of demons around us and deliverance and so on, I had a customer that came to the shop that was a Mormon, and this fellow was high up in the Mormon organization in the city of New Orleans. And he was a guard. That's what he did for a living. And he always carried a gun, okay? He'd come to the shop. I'd cut his hair. Well, now I'm learning not only that Mormonism is a false religion, but there's such a thing as demons and a demon probably of these false religions that bring people into deception, deceiving spirits, doctrines of devils. So I would try to witness to this fellow, and he would start telling me stories. He would say, oh, I have power that you don't know anything about, he would say. He said, you know those guys, those Hare Krishnas that come around the airport, and they're always trying to sell you these books, the Bhagavad Gita. This was years ago, you know, when Hare Krishnas used to hang out at the airport all the time. Or in the French Quarter, always had their ponytail and shaved head and the ponytail. You remember those guys, play tambourines? Well, you know why they had the ponytail? So that their god could grab them, Krishna could grab them and pull them up into heaven by their hair, you know. So, anyway, that's another story for another time. But he said, this is what this Mormon said. He said, I have power that you don't know anything about. He said, when those guys come around me, he said, I'll order them to freeze. And he said, they will freeze in their tracks and they can't even talk until I tell them that they can. So now I'm saying, well, that's because the devil in him is bigger than the devil in them. See, so he's got a bigger devil bigger demon with more power. So while I'm witnessing to this guy, this friend of mine that works with me, he's a Christian too. He was like a loose cannon, this guy. He wanted to cast the devil out of everybody. So he starts creeping around to get behind this guy. And as he's creeping around to get behind him, I knew what he was up to. He was going to put his hands on him and try to cast the devil out of him. And as he starts creeping around him, this guy speaks in a different voice, a very deep voice that made the hair stand up on the back of my head. And the voice said, "Don't lay your hands on me. Better men than you have tried to cast me out." And so my friend, he was going this way. And when the guy says that, he stopped. He saw that. "Better men than you have tried to cast me out," he said. Well, I tell you, I had, you know what it feels like when you really have that chill go up and down your spine? Well, that's what we both experienced at that time. And we also knew this guy had a loaded gun on his waist, you see. So, but there are such things as demons. I don't recommend you indiscriminately try and cast them out of people who don't want to be rid of them.
Did he come back to get his haircut?
You know, he did. He did. And he was totally normal. Matthew?
There's this thing that's called Slenderman. He's this guy who wears like a gray tuxedo and like a red tie, and he's got like a white face and white body. And he's on this website called like Creepypasta. I've never read it, and I don't want to read it, but I saw it on the news. And the two girls tried to stab another girl 19 times, trying to make him appear. And recently a girl tried to attack her mother with a knife, trying to make him appear, like they believe he's actually real. And he could just be a demon trying to, you know, bring people in.
I'll tell you, you see some of these crazy things, or these young men taking guns to school, and yet they say they're not affected by violent videos and violent video games and so on. I think they're very affected. We live in a world that is heavily influenced by demonic entities. So you and I, to be equipped, is to be aware, is to be equipped, and to not be afraid, but to realize we do face a formidable foe, but in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are safe. You're in Christ, right? You know you're saved, washed in the blood, then you have authority over demons. 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 In the name of Jesus. To cast them out. To command them to go. Exercise that authority. You feeling oppressed? Rebuke the devil. Claim the victory. Sing songs of victory. Quote the scriptures. Shout, sing, rejoice. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Father, we commit this to you tonight. We ask, Lord, that you help us to be better equipped, to be wise, Lord, concerning the warfare that we're engaged in, Lord. Help us to not be lazy, negligent, nor indifferent soldiers of Christ, but to be well-armed, well-equipped, well-informed, and prepared in Christ, under the blood. Use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. If we can